We're going to take a lesson from the first chapter of Ephesians. We were there last week, and I guess the Lord has kept me there. So we're going to move right on over. We read verses 1 through 14 last week. We're going to start in verse 15 of the first chapter of Ephesians today and read here through the end of that chapter to center our thought. So starting in the 15th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul again writing says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And I want to go back and draw your attention to the 18th verse. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And I want to draw your attention to where it says, "that ye may know." And he lists off three things after that, and we're going to talk about those things. But that is the center of our thought this morning, is that ye may know. That ye may know. Now, I don't know, some of you might have a Bible that has little heading sections throughout. Some of you might not, but many Bibles do. I know mine does, and I looked in several other King James Bibles as well, and they all have a heading similar to that. So, starting at the 15th verse, so this part is has a heading of the prayer for knowledge and power. And I think that's pretty well sums up what Paul is talking about here. He wants this church at Ephesus, and if I didn't mention this last week, this letter to the church at Ephesus is actually considered by scholars to be a circular letter. That it probably was one that Paul had addressed to Ephesus and to other churches. And it was basically, because this is kind of a general letter, there's no specifics about that church like you would have in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, for example. Those were personal letters specific to those churches dealing with specific issues. The letter here comes down to us is from the church at Ephesus, was probably not only went to Ephesus, but went to several churches because he's talking about general things. And so what Paul is desiring here for churches everywhere, and Christians everywhere, is that they may know, that they may grow in knowledge, and that God might give them more knowledge, and by more knowledge, more power. And so that's what we want to look at a little bit here today. Knowledge, unfortunately, has gotten somewhat of a bad reputation among missionary Baptists over the last 50 or 80 years. I kind of understand why. But many times we think that, we put a big emphasis on being spiritual, and that's good. We want to be spiritual. And we talk a lot about how what our heart has told us to do and being led by our heart, and those things are important. But we're as we get into this, I hope to explain to you what the link is between the heart and the mind. But we oftentimes think that the things that come from the mind are carnal, but the things that come from the heart are of God. But that's not necessarily the truth. Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked. It says that we should, over in Romans, it says that we should renew our minds. And so the Scripture doesn't support an idea, and I say idea because it's never preached specifically this way, but I know growing up it was kind of an impression that I got growing up as a missionary Baptist, that things that came out of the heart and out of emotion were good, and things that came out of the mind were bad, that there was a clear division. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. We can't make that kind of separation between the heart, which we often associate with emotion, and the mind, because they go together. And we're going to show that. And so there's nothing wrong with knowledge. And as a matter of fact, we should increase in knowledge. That's what Paul says here. He says that you may know. Now, again, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to saved people. People that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I, if you're saved here this morning. And they had a relationship to the Holy Spirit in that first generation church that you and I don't have. I mean, they had some windows into prophecy and speaking in tongues and healing and things that you and I don't have now. But they had the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's true that the Scripture says in other places that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all knowledge. But I want you to understand, lead us into knowledge. Didn't say that the Holy Spirit was just going to zap it into our head. And we don't have it just because we're saved. We don't get it the moment that we repent and believe. God doesn't give us all the knowledge about Him that we need to have. It is something that we need to grow in. And that's why Paul, here, having laid the foundation, and we preached a little bit about that last week, about how that they were predestinated in Christ, and He raises up Jesus Christ in those first 14 verses that we talked about last week, and shows how that everything proceeds from Jesus Christ. Now He says, wherefore, because of all of this that was predestined, that God has given you and wants to give you through Jesus Christ, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. God, Paul holds them up just as we need to hold one another up. He said, I was encouraged to hear of your faith and love. And I want you to understand, those were prerequisites. Faith and love. Faith and love. There's not going to be any knowledge of God gained without first having faith and love. I've said before, a lot of the heresies in the Christian world, a lot of the false teachings that are going around, a lot of the confusion in the Christian world. And you just go, you want to talk about confusion, you just go into a Christian bookstore and you just take a scan everything that's on the shelf, and you'll see all kinds of confusion. You'll see things that don't go together. It's like, is this all one religion? I mean, if you're a discerning mind and you look just at the titles, you'll see things that seem to oppose one another. And all of that confusion, I'll tell you, I believe, has come from a lot of people that didn't have any faith or love to begin with, got into this book to try to get some knowledge, and they just got it all messed up. Because there's no knowledge to be gained without first having faith and love. And so Paul says, having heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith unto salvation. And I want you to understand, if you want any knowledge in this world, you say, well,
well, yeah, I want knowledge, but I'm not looking after, you know, God's knowledge. I want to, you know, learn about finances. I want to learn about medicine, or I want to learn about the wisdom of the world, or all this other stuff. Listen, all knowledge, all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth, and you won't really understand any of it unless you begin to understand first God. Unless you first begin to understand God. If you really want to know things, I'm talking to some, you know, we got a few young people in here, and if you want to know things in this world, you need the knowledge of God, because it is the foundation block for all knowledge. You're not really going to be able to understand science unless you understand God, and the foolishness that passes for scientific knowledge out there today is witness to that. There's all kinds of nonsense being spouted by supposedly smart people because they've got a lot of factual knowledge, but then when they try to mix it in and figure out what it all means because they have no knowledge of God, they can't put it together, and they come up with the craziest, most foolish ideas that you ever did hear of. So all knowledge, if you want knowledge, it starts with faith. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ. It starts with salvation. And if you've not been saved, that's the first step. You've got to get to know the font of all knowledge, which is Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. And then that faith will lead you to love. The next thing that you have to work on is love. Love. Now, God gives us love when He saves us, but love is something that we need to increase in every day. Our capacity for love, love for God, love for one another, love for this lost and dying world needs to increase daily.
Jesus told them over there in John, I think it's about the 14th chapter, and I can't remember whether I've preached on this here or not. If I haven't, then I will eventually, because it's a topic that's close to my heart. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That's what he told them before he left, before he was crucified. He said, this is the new commandment I give unto you, to love one another. Now, they already knew to love one another. They already knew to love your neighbor as yourself. That was in the Old Testament. He said, but a new commandment, not just love your neighbor as yourself, love one another even as I have loved you. A sacrificial love, a love that puts you even above myself. That's the way Jesus loved, isn't it? That's the kind of love that we have to have. And so that's where we need to start developing and building upon our faith, is with love. But then having had that, or developing that, Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. You're abounding in love. And so I have not ceased to give thanks, and I remember you in my prayers. And this is what I pray for. This was Paul's prayer, that you may know. That you may know. That you might increase in knowledge. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Again, I want you to get it, want us to get this. These people were already saved. They were already saved. And so Paul is asking that God would... There's things that we need from God that we didn't get when we were saved. Now, salvation's enough to get you to heaven. It will. But there are things we need to live a full life. There are things we need to live the life here that God would have us to live. There are things that we need in order to serve God the way that He wants us to serve Him here in this life, that we don't just magically get. It has to be given. And some of it's a process. And Paul says, this is what I pray, that God, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, that's somewhat confusing to me. What spirit's he talking about? I've already got my spirit, and I've already got the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about?
So as I studied this, my understanding is that here he is not talking about a particular spirit. He's talking about spirit in the sense that we might say, well, I was following the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, right? We're not talking about an actual spirit, the spirit of man or spirit of God when we talk about spirit. We're talking about the intent, the underlying, the something that cannot be grasped, right? The letter of the law can be grasped, but it doesn't always convey the spirit of the law. That spirit of the law is something that you have to feel after, you have to understand. I think that's what he's talking about, spirit in that sense. It's really a union of the Spirit of God working with our spirit to bring about some understanding. He says that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. We don't have all the wisdom that we need when we're saved. He's got to give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, what is he talking about? I believe that he is talking about It's in our heart. It's this spirit that we're talking about, this understanding happens in our heart. And it comes from God. And it can only come from God. Because when you see the world, and we perceive the world through our temporal senses, right? I've tried to talk about that before. The world around us, we see it, touch it, smell it, taste it, feel it, right? All those five senses. That's how we interact with the world. And if that's all we have to interact with the world, it leads us to sin. Doesn't it? It leads us to sin. It will every time. Look at a child. As soon as a child begins to interact with the world, what happens? They are selfish. They are self-centered because they are only concerned with what feels good to them, what pleases them in their body and in their mind and in their senses. And so our interaction through our senses with the world produces sin. But what we need to do is to be able to interact with God, the Father of all things, through our spiritual senses. And He gives us that ability when He saves us. When we're lost, we have no ability to interact with God, right? We're separated. We're dead. We're not in fellowship with God because of sin. Sin separates us in the way that the Bible speaks about it is we're dead. Our spiritual senses are dead. We are unable to interact with God on a spiritual level. When we're saved, God changes all that. He gives us a new heart. He gives us the ability to interact with Him on a spiritual. We're awakened. We become alive. We're born again of the Spirit. Now our spiritual senses are awakened. Now we've got our physical senses with which we interact with the world. And we've got this newly awakened spiritual senses with which we interact with God. And the physical senses in the world leads us to sin. The spiritual senses in God leads us to holiness. Now, God's desire is that we be holy. But this is where, and we've preached about it here before, about the twofold being a man and the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And so we have to actively communicate with God. We have to activate those spiritual senses because it will begin to lead us our perceptions. And again, we're talking about how it affects our heart being the center of who we are. God gives us a new heart, doesn't He? When He saves us. But that heart still has to be integrated into the rest of our being. And I don't, that's the best word that I can describe to integrate it into our being. He gives us a new heart that desires after righteousness, but yet we've got this old flesh that's dominated by our old mind, our old way of thinking, our old way of interacting with the world that has only led us to sin. And that sin has become so ingrained that we see the world, we see everything through the filter of sin, of depravity, of misunderstanding. And all of us do that, right? We see the world through a filter of sin because of this flesh. God gives us a new heart with the ability to speak to Him and to communicate with Him spiritually. And that will lead us to holiness. Through those spiritual eyes, we begin to perceive things through a veil of holiness rather than through sin. But we have to get that thing, that new heart, and that new way of seeing integrated into our whole being. And that is our heart. That's that progressive work. We've talked about sanctification. I guess I'm breaking sanctification down a little bit of what the process is. But I want you to see that, that there is a, that we have to actively seek the spiritual senses with God. And we have to try to deny the fleshly interaction with the world. Because as we interact with creation through this body, it will lead us to a perception. We'll perceive everything through a lens. I've tried to use different ways. But we'll see the world colored by sin. But if we begin to try to interact with things on a spiritual level, the way that we can interact with God, then we'll begin to see things through a lens of holiness. And that will begin to change our notions of the world. It'll change our notions of what's right and what's wrong. We'll begin to see it through a lens of holiness. It's why that as Christians, and I'm just going to try to use an example that maybe is stark enough that you all can grasp hold of it. When we see the world through a lens of holiness, we can see that abortion is wrong. It's clearly murder when perceived through eyes of holiness. That's a life that God gave. But all the people out there that, from our perspective, we're like, I can't understand how anybody can do that. Well, take a person that can't perceive things through God's spiritual. All they can perceive is through the senses of this world. And then they get filled up with these notions of freedom and it's my body and autonomy and all of this. And all of these other arguments that you've heard people that are in favor of abortion make. Well, those don't make any sense to us because we are seeing spiritually, but to a person that sees only carnally, those are valid, logical arguments. That's why so many people can believe them. Now, that's a stark example, but let's move further into those gray areas. Let's move into those gray areas. You know, the scripture says that divorce for any other reason than infidelity is a sin. That's pretty clear in the scripture. But, you know, in society, there's become all these other ways what about if it's an abusive relationship? What about if this happens? What about if that happens? I don't have any answers for those things. All I can do is stand on what the scripture says. But you see how that the carnality of the world and seeing things through eyes of sin can begin to make something seem a little bit gray, even in the eyes of God's people. How many of God's people stand firm on what our forefathers 100 years ago stood on? You stand before God and you get married and it's for life, period. No questions asked, no gray area. How many of God's people really stand on that today? Is it because we're not exercising those spiritual eyes and so we're letting that lens of sin affect how we see things? Sure, and it happens in all kinds of different things in the world. I want us, and those are just a couple of examples, but I want us to see that's what Paul is talking about. He says, that may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How, and when that in the knowledge of Him really means that you might have a greater knowledge of Him. That you might have a greater... How do we get a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ? I hope that that's what we want as Christians, as followers of Christ, as those that have pledged our allegiance, have made Jesus Christ our Lord through repentance and faith. Hopefully we want to know Him better. How do we get to know Him better? We have to be able to see with spiritual eyes better. We have to have wisdom and understanding, wisdom and revelation. We need to have that spirit awakened within us. And it comes by seeing and communing with God more and more through spiritual eyes, because that'll lead us to perceive things in holiness rather than to perceive them in sin. And I want us to understand, any time that you have, that, and we all do, any time that we read some thing that God has clearly said, it's this way, and then we begin to say, well, yeah, but I don't know. That doesn't seem right. You know, like, that's because we're being influenced by our carnal mind and not our spiritual mind. Listen, God is right. And He has not changed. And there's all kinds of arguments out there that are trying to change God and trying to move Him and say, well, that's not what He really meant, or that's not the way it really is, or it ought to be this way, or what about this? Trying to make peace with the world, and it gets into our hearts. That's what I want you to understand. Why do so many of our young people not understand the need for sexual purity before marriage? Well, I mean, we haven't taught it the way we should have. It's a difficult subject, right? And we leave it alone. And so what do? They begin to learn what the world has to say. Well, even our saved children are being influenced by the world because they're seeing through their carnal eyes. They're experiencing the world through their carnal senses, which leads to sin. And then when you tell them something as stark as the need, the commandment for sexual purity, they say, yeah, but I don't think it's really that way. Or, yeah, but what about this? But what about that? That's because they've not been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation the way that they should. Why haven't they been given it? Because they haven't sought it. Because we haven't taught them to seek after it. That's what Paul wants. The only way that we're going to get our morality and our perception of holiness aligned with God is to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that can only be given by God, that ye may know. We have to work at that. That is something that God bestows upon us the more we work after it. If we just sit and wait for it to be given to us, it's not going to happen. And so Paul says, I'm praying that you would be given that. I'm praying that God would give that unto you and that you would seek after it. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that you may know. And the more you begin to see with spiritual eyes and have God's holiness revealed in your heart, the more you will know about Jesus Christ. The more you'll understand Him. The closer you will get to Him. We got to move on. He says, and so he's moving on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So this is how it happens. You say, well, you talk about all this, but how does that happen? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now that word understanding in all the other English translations, starting with the Revised Version, even up until today, they translate that word heart. My understanding, as I studied it more, is that that phrase, the eyes of your understanding, is and was, in the time that Paul wrote that, a rabbinical saying. That is something that you found, even in Paul's day, was in rabbinical writing. So it was a common phrase that had a common understanding at that time, and it was translated variously
understanding or heart. And the reason that the Revised Version and since the King James Version, all other English translations have used heart is because the majority of Greek manuscripts that have been unearthed in the last couple hundred years since the King James Version, the majority of the manuscripts say heart instead of understanding. It doesn't really matter. The point is that the phrase, even in Greek, the phrase that Paul uses is one that was prevalent in Jewish rabbinical writing of the time. So Paul is borrowing a phrase to convey an idea, and that phrase conveyed the idea because it was already an idea that people had. So he's using a phrase that was in common use among Jewish scholars in the time. And so we need to understand, so what does it mean? Well, I read a whole lot of different things about what it means, but here's what I believe. I like heart. So the eyes of your heart. Well, what is he talking about? That the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Well, what do the eyes do? So what is he? What's the metaphor? He's obviously speaking a metaphor here. The heart, my understanding doesn't have eyes, but my heart doesn't have eyes either. So what's he talking about? It's a metaphor. Well, what do our eyes do? Our eyes are the gateway into our mind. Right? Anything that I'm going to look at, to read, I have to look. Those words go through my eyes first, and then they go into my mind, and then it twirls around up there, and eventually I know what word it is, and I can read it. But it comes, so the eyes are the window. The way that information gets into your brain is through your eyes. How does information get into your heart? Well, it's got to go through something first, doesn't it? It's got to go through here first. Nothing gets into your heart without going through your mind first. Going all the way back to what I said to begin with, we want to get rid of this idea that anything that comes from the mind is garbage and we're going to get rid of that. I only want things that come from the heart. Well, how did something get into your heart? Even, you say, well, the Holy Spirit convicted me. He didn't do it with my mind. Oh, didn't he? Oh, didn't he? Didn't you have to hear the gospel? Didn't you have to understand the gospel? Do we not know that there are people that, with mental handicaps that may never be held accountable before God? Why? Because they don't have the mental capacity to even understand that they're sinners and that they're in need of a God. Little children, God doesn't hold them accountable. Why? Primarily because their mind is not developed enough that they can understand that they're sinners. So there has to be something going on up here before anything is going to go on right here. Let us understand that. What is the eyes? What's the window? How does things get into the heart? That the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. I believe he's talking about the mind. The mind has to be enlightened because that's the gateway for things getting into your heart. Again, I talked about that we interact with the world and everything we see through our temporal senses. But then we have to layer on top of that our spiritual senses in order to really interpret it, in order to really make sense of it. And until we do, we can't make sense of anything. We can't have any knowledge. We won't know anything. And so Paul is saying your mind needs to be enlightened. It's the eyes to your heart, to your understanding. And for young people, let me point you to some advice that was given way back there in Proverbs. He says to guard, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, guard your heart because from it proceed the issues of life. Everything that you do in life will proceed out of your heart. Now, how do things get in your heart? They come through your mind. There's another little saying, there's a little song maybe you've heard. I don't know if they sing it anymore. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? Protect yourself. That's what Solomon's talking about when he says, guard your heart. Say, how do I guard my heart? You guard your heart by guarding your mind. You guard what goes into your eyes, what goes into your ears. Parents have to guard those things. They have to guard the experiences that their children have because all of that begins to affect our understanding of the world.
You know, a lot of people that are in prisons and, you know, they're antisocial, they're psychopathic, they're whatever, they got drug problems, they are selfish, they prey on other people, they're violent tendencies, all of these other things. Not 100% of the time, but the vast majority of the time, how does that trace back? That traces back to what? A bad home life. They were abused as children, many of them sexually abused as children. All of these things, what did it do? What did those experiences in their mind do? It affected their heart. It affected who they are. It affected how they perceive the world. They began to perceive the world as if you're not the predator, you're the prey. And they begin to live out that, right? Prisons are full of people like that. Their understanding, their heart developed along a wrong line because things got into their mind. And when they were young, things they saw, things that were done to them, things that they heard, that began to affect their heart. And Paul's talking to adults that already had that baggage of whatever their life was before they've gotten saved. But now he's saying, I want the understanding or the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. You need to guard the things that you put into your mind. You need to watch. You can't just put in garbage into your mind because that's what's then going to get into your heart and affect how you see the world, how you understand, what you think that you know. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I've told you before, I'm a political junkie. I read a lot of conspiracy theories and all kinds of stuff. But what I find, the more I do that, the more that thinking and that mindset, right, it gets into my heart. And it colors the way that I begin to see the world. It colors the way that I understand events, right? Because then those events and things that happen, things that people say, things, all this begins to filter through those things I put into my mind. It affects how I see the world, how I understand, what I think I know. And a lot of times that becomes detrimental. And I have to go back and remember, I need to get those things out. I need to stop putting that into my mind and start putting this more into my mind. If we put God and His Word and church and all of those things into our mind, if that's what we let go through the eyes into our heart and our understanding, it will begin to affect how we see things and what we know. That's what Paul wants them to know. Think on godly things. Put those things through your eyes, into your heart. He says, be enlightened. Be enlightened by what? Not the things of the world. Let your eyes of your heart, your mind, let it be enlightened by the things of God. Think on those things. Study on those things. Put that stuff in and you will begin to know. You will begin to have godly knowledge. That's what he's talking about. And here's the three things. Here's the three things specifically. Now we got to all through all that. Here's the three specific things that he wants us to know. This is stuff we don't already know. We need to get from God. God needs to impart this knowledge to us that we really know it. I'm not talking about just knowing it here. That's where it starts. But it's got to work its way all the way down into our heart and into our understanding and become the lens through which we see the world. We want the lens that we see the world to be godly knowledge and understanding, don't we? Not the things of the world, not the sin of the world, not the depravity of the world. Too often, that's the lens through which we interpret the world. And if you're lost here today, that's the only lens you have to interpret the world through to gain knowledge, is a lens of sin and depravity. But for those that are saved, once you've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can begin to ascend unto heavenly things. You can begin to see the world with spiritual eyes, and you can begin to interpret all the things that are happening in this world. world, all the things that are happening around us, that we use data points that we use to gain knowledge, right? You all know facts aren't knowledge. The things that are happening, that's not knowledge. Knowledge is how you interpret that and make sense of it. If we're making sense of it looking through fleshly, carnal, sinful eyes, we're not going to make any sense. But when we begin to see through spiritual eyes, then we'll begin to make sense of it the way that God intends it. And here's the knowledge, the things that He wants us to keep forefront in our mind, that we would filter everything through that we may know. He says, that ye may know, one, the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? The hope of His calling for those that are saved is the life beyond. That there is an eternity with God that we have to look forward to. That all the things that happen in this world, we talk about this, but we really need to see the world this way. That everything that happens in this world, whether it's perceived as good or perceived as bad, whether it seems to be in our favor or not in our favor, all of it is just for a moment and it's going to burn up. None of it has any relation on the hope that lies beyond by our calling, and that hope is eternity with Jesus Christ. That hope is that this sinful flesh is going to perish and we're going to have new bodies, faultless before the throne, as we talked about last week. That God is going to gather us in unto Him, that we would be one family in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that lies beyond. And if we keep that in the front and center, we'll begin to see and perceive and understand things in the world maybe a little bit better. Again, how many times have bad things happened so that God has allowed to happen that it might what? Drive men to Him. That it might bring more to the throne. That it might cause men to fall down and repent so that more could have the hope that lies beyond. Sometimes that's the things that it needs to spur on God's people to do the things that they were supposed to do. Why did God let all that persecution come on there in Jerusalem? Well, because they weren't doing what God wanted them to. They were all gathered around. They hadn't gone into Judea. They hadn't gone into Samaria. They hadn't gone to the other parts of the world. And God said, all right, if that's the way you want to play it, then let me allow these bad things to happen. And then what did it do? It drove them out of Jerusalem. And before long, there was a revival down in Samaria. And then there was the Ethiopian eunuch. And he took it back there. And then the Gentiles. And before long, there was churches all over the place. And the world, as it was known, was on fire for Jesus Christ. And so what seemed, if you were just looking at it with carnal eyes, you think, man, this is bad. This is really bad. The whole world's in turmoil. Everything is in turmoil. The Roman government's in turmoil. There were Caesars dying right and left. And that was in, you know, at the end when Nero died. And then, so like around 60, 61 AD. And then later again, there was times when, the political turmoil in Rome was bad. But God had a plan through all of it that men might come unto salvation. And those that were able to see, that's a lot of what is happening in Revelation. John is writing through spiritual eyes, trying to tell them that are suffering the persecution. He's like, look, just look at it through the lens, through God's spiritual eyes, and you'll understand. It'll give you strength to persevere. Don't look at it through carnal eyes. Oh, this is bad. Woe is me. The house is gone. The job's gone. The money's gone. All this. Don't look at it that way. Look at it through spiritual eyes. And you begin to understand. And that's what God wants for us. That's what Paul's saying. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope is not in this world. None of our hope is in this world. Thank God for that. All of our hope is in the next world. Amen. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not only the hope, but the riches. The glorious riches that God has given to us. Not just that we will experience one day, but that we can experience right here. Not physical riches, not temporal riches, but spiritual. I'm sorry, not temporal and physical, but spiritual. Spiritual riches that we can experience in this life and the ones to come that we cannot even yet imagine. It's so rich that the only way John could describe it was in terms of streets of gold and walls of jasper and pearl and all these fine stones. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's literal streets of gold in heaven. Maybe there is, but it was the only way that he could even begin to describe the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you not just to know it, but to know it. I mean, feel it. Feel it in your bones that God has something great in store for us and that we have access, even in this life, spiritually, to those great blessings of God if we'll just get on our knees, if we'll just call out to Him. Those are the things that He wants us to know. Final thing that He wants us to know. And this is the most important. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believed, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places. See what He's saying there? He said, I want you to know. I want you to know the power that works in your life. He's talking about the power of God. That word power is dunamos. It's where we get our word in English, dynamite. Power of God. He said, and then he compares it. He says, I want you, this power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the same power that saved you from trespass and sin. Same in type and same in magnitude. It was no less of a miracle when God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days. Jesus raised Himself up after 3 days. That was a great miracle, a miraculous display of power. Well, it's no less a miracle and no less a display of power when God raises up a dead soul to be living again through Christ Jesus. When He breathes the breath of life on a sinner that's calling out to Him, that is the same type of miracle when He raised Christ from the dead. He said, that same power raised you up and set you where you are now. And not only that, it works in you. It raised Jesus up not only from the dead, but look what he says. And it set him down at the right hand, far above all principalities and might and dominion and every name, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him. And now he says, and that same power that raised up Jesus and did all those things, it's working in you even now because you are the body of Christ. You are His body. That same power is in you. Paul wants us to see, God wants us to see through all of this world and all of the sin and all of the turmoil that goes on, that we have a power within us, working actively within us. And it's no less of a power than what raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's exactly the same. It works in our lives on a daily basis. We don't always feel it, but it's there. And if we know that, he said, that you may know. This was his prayer, that we might understand, that our eyes would be open, that we would no longer see with carnal eyes, but we would see with spiritual eyes, that our minds would be enlightened with godly things, that it might reveal to our heart the things of God, that we might know His hope and riches and power, that we would experience them. And if we began to see everything in the world, the things that happen, the great moral questions, the great legal questions, whatever they are of the world, when we begin to see them through this lens of spiritual eyes that's colored by the knowledge, the sure knowledge of the hope that lies beyond for the children of God, of the riches, of the glory that He has waiting for us, and of the power that works in our lives, we will begin to have a fuller and truer and more godlike understanding of the world around us. And that's what he wants us to do, is have more knowledge that you may know. Not just knowledge, book knowledge, that may have its place, but true understanding of God's purposes and His designs in this world. There's always going to be things that we don't understand, but we can begin to know more. And it starts with this, seeing with our spiritual eyes. And again, the last thing that I want to stress is that we have to actively pursue this. We have to actively pursue this spiritual knowledge. We have to actively pursue seeing and perceiving the world through spiritual eyes and not fleshly eyes. Eyes that are colored by God's holiness rather than eyes that are colored by sin and shame.
And when we begin to see that, we'll begin to know. And that's what Paul wants us, that you may know, that we would grow in knowledge about Jesus, so that we would know Jesus more, understand Him more, experience Him more perfectly. And that's a road that we'll never see the end of until we cross our arms in death. But that's Paul's desire for these churches and for these Christians. And I believe it's God's desire for us today that we may know. That we may know more so that we can understand more. Because all the more that we know, the more it magnifies God. And the more it will help us to see with spiritual eyes and not just carnal eyes the things that go on in this world. That's my message. I appreciate you all listening. And there is a great road for us to go down as children of God, and we need the power of God. We need to access daily that power of God that's there. It's within us. We access it by prayer, by study, by denying ourselves, denying this flesh, humility, all those things. We access the power of God in our lives. And that's what He wants for us. And if you're lost here today, you need Jesus in your life. If you want anything in this life, if you want to really know anything, it starts with faith. The faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that is found in repentance and calling out to God. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.